Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Go to your calls in just a moment. Wanted to say something about Thanksgiving when it comes to prayer. I mentioned on a previous broadcast that when I pray, I express my faith and adoration in the Lord and Savior of my life. And then I confess my sins, but I also make certain that Thanksgiving is a part of my prayer. Faith is the entryway to prayer. Adoration unshackles us from our preoccupation with self. Confession is the key to forgiveness, but thanksgiving is the gate to righteousness. I think of what the psalmist said, "Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. "I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." In fact, we could make that, I think it's Psalm 118, we could make that the quote of the day. And as has been well said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. And so our Bible exhorts us to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And failure to do that, well, becomes the stuff of pagan babblings, of carnal Christianity. And Paul talks about that. He says that pagans know about God, but they neither glorify him as God nor give thanks to him. And carnal Christians, in the same way, fail to thank God daily for his many blessings. I would say that they suffer from what might best be described as selective memories. They're prone to forget the blessings of yesterday as they thanklessly barrage the throne of grace with new requests every day. May you and I not follow in that path. May you and I be like one of the 10. I'm referring to the 10 men suffering the ravages of leprosy. You might recall that they stood at a distance and they were calling out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And having great compassion for their condition, Jesus healed all of them. And yet only one of the 10, when he recognized his healing, threw himself at the feet of the Lord and thanked him. And then Jesus, you'll recall, asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Well, that might well be the question of the ages, because every day we experience the grace of God, yet how many of us daily throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and thank him? I personally am tremendously convicted, even as I say this, for how many times has God answered my personal prayers directly and specifically, and yet how few times have I thanked him? And so each day I purpose anew to approach God with overflowing thankfulness, devoting myself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, because that thankfulness is an action that flows from the sure knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need and will supply it. And so said Paul, we are to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Well, there's much more that could be said. I've written about this in The Prayer of Jesus, and that book, the study guide available for those who support the ministry, as well as the cross that I'm so passionate about, inscribed with the prayer of St. Ephraim, a prayer that I pray every single day. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, Michael in Los Angeles, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Gabriel. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Excellent. I wanted you to, if you could clarify or expound on yesterday's show where you were talking about the lake of fire, and you're saying it was speaking in metaphor, because from my personal opinion, I guess, and from what God is speaking to me when I read the scripture, that's an extreme place of torment, you know. So if you could help me understand you a little better, I'd appreciate it. Thank
sure.
You.
Yeah, it is an extreme place of torment, and therefore a lake of fire. I mean, fire burns. If you've ever been burned, you know just how horrible that sensation is. And imagine being immersed in a lake of fire. That's a way of talking about how horrifying it would be to be separated from the goodness and the grace and the glory of God, not just for time, but for eternity, forever and ever and ever, never ending. And so there are these metaphors that the Bible uses to depict just how horrifying that reality is. I think about the metaphor of darkness, where the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So darkness is one of the metaphors that is used for hell. Or blackest darkness, as 2 Peter puts it. Gloomy dungeons, another way in which to describe hell. Or a lake of burning, not fire in this case, but burning sulfur. So there are many metaphors that describe the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we are designed for fellowship. So if we take those metaphors literally, they end up being nonsense. And that's why I gave some other examples. I might have used the example yesterday. I don't recall exactly what example I used, but the example of God's throne as flaming with fire. Well, if you took that literally, God's throne would be on fire, but we intuitively recognize that there's an implied comparison in view. Or when we read about lamps of fire before the throne of God, we know that there's more going on than mere fire, and that's why it's good oftentimes to reach the explanation that is given by the biblical author. So in the case of the lamps of fire before the throne of God, John actually explains what he means. He actually tells us what he's saying. He says the lamps of fire are actually the seven spirits of God. Now, if we took that in a wooden, literalistic fashion, we would miss the meaning that he's seeking to communicate. Or, white linen, bright and clean. Well, he explains what they are. These are the righteous acts of the saints. Many other examples can be given. Sometimes the implied comparison is immediately obvious to us. In other cases, John explains exactly what he means. But in any case, we don't want to take metaphors and turn them into literalistic meanings, because then we miss the point of the metaphor. And as I've mentioned a number of times, and I probably mentioned yesterday, I've written about this in detail, explicating all of this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. We are coming up to station break, and we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. As the letters and the notes come in, sometimes email, sometimes they come on Twitter. But as these notes come in, I'm always grateful that people are thanking me, but they ought to be thanking you, those that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth, because you're making it all possible. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. This prayer has been so profoundly impactful on Hank Hanegraaff's life that he would like to offer you a cross engraved with this very prayer. To receive this prayer engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer and grave cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Clifford in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Listening on KARI. Hi, Clifford.
Yes, sir. Can we quickly look at Luke 24, please?
Sure.
Could you access that? Luke 24?
Yep.
Okay, verse 12?
Uh-huh.
Okay, it says that Peter had departed from the sepulcher not having seen Jesus. And that's what affirms that Peter definitely did not see Jesus. In verse 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus affirm that they and the other disciples, including Peter, obviously, had in fact not seen Jesus, right? And then in verse 31, it says that upon realizing the stranger they were speaking to was the Lord Jesus himself, in verse 31, they immediately, the same hour, went to the 11 and said that Simon had seen Jesus. And, of course, so obviously the 11 would include Peter, and they're saying that Simon had seen Jesus when, in fact, they had affirmed just previously that he had not seen Jesus. And so,
but now, where is it affirmed that Peter had not seen Jesus?
Okay, well, first of all, in Luke 24, 12, verse 12, right?
Yeah.
And in verse 24.
Okay, but how does that say that Peter had not seen Jesus? This is at the resurrection. Peter got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. That does not say that Peter did not see Jesus at some point in terms of a post-resurrection appearance,
right?
And what I would commend to you is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which was the recitation of an early Christian creed that could be traced to within months of Messiah's murder, where Paul says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul says Jesus appeared to Peter, and the implication is he appeared to Peter first, and then it says, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared, and it goes through a litany of 500 brothers at the same time, and then James, and then to all of the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. So the earliest Christian creed indicates that Jesus Christ did appear to Peter. Now, that appearance may have been a private appearance, and for all intents and purposes, it likely was. But the fact that there's no indication of it, but it is part of the early Christian creed, is that it is a tradition without any barnacles of time associated with it that has been passed down from the time of Messiah's murder or shortly thereafter and became part of the church creed. And again, the idea communicated in the creed is that Peter was not only appeared to, or Christ not only appeared to Peter, but this was the first appearance that Christ made.
Right. Well, verse 24, though, like it seems there's an affirmation that that in fact none of them, including obviously Peter, had seen the Lord at that point. Would you not say verse 24 says that?
Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Yes, in the context, they had not seen him. That's correct
including
at that point.
Peter, including Peter.
Yes.
And then in verse 31, upon realizing that the stranger was Jesus, immediately he vanished, so it wasn't like he could say anything further at that point. And then the same hour, those two guys went to the 11, and obviously the 11 would include Peter, and actually, another gospel says that Thomas was not there, so that again is a bit confusing, but the fact is, at that point, they said that Simon had seen Jesus, and so it seems a little bit confusing, would you not say?
I don't think so. I think that the narrative does not preclude in any way that Jesus appears to Peter, and that's why Luke makes this point. And you have to remember that Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also wrote the book of Acts, and he was a meticulous historian. And as I said, the earliest Christian creed contains a mention of Jesus appearing to Peter, but it was an appearance that likely was private as opposed to a public appearance.
Okay, thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Federal Way, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, David. Hello, David. I don't think David's there. Let me take a quick call, or not a call, but a quick question that I got via Facebook recently, which asks about the distinguishing characteristic between Christianity and other religions. And it gives me an opportunity to say, yes, Christianity does have distinguishing points. It is unique among the religions of the world, and that for many reasons. Because unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. In other words, Jesus of Nazareth was born in a particular place, Bethlehem in Judea. It was at a particular time, during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And Jesus was put to death by a particular figure that is now famous, Pontius Pilate, who was a first century Roman governor. So the testimony of his life, his death, his resurrection is validated by both credible eyewitness testimony and credible external or extra-biblical evidence. And no other religion has legitimately claimed that kind of support from both history and evidence. And let me say this as well. All of the influential religious leaders of the world, Buddha, Moses, Zoroaster, Krishna, Lao Tzu, Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, only Jesus of all those influential religious leaders claimed to be God in human flesh. And that was not an empty boast, because you have verifiable facts surrounding the resurrection by which Christ vindicates his claim to deity. So other religions, Buddhism, Islam, they may claim miracles in support of their faith, but unlike Christianity, those miracles lack historical validation. So Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some doctrines might transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they're never irrational, they're never contradictory. And Christianity is also unique, I might add, in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena that we encounter in everyday life. I'm talking about phenomena like the human mind, or the laws of science, or the laws of logic, or ethical norms, or justice, love, meaning in life, the problem of evil and suffering and truth. In other words, Christianity corresponds to the reality of our present condition. So there are a lot of ways in which we can distinguish Christianity from all the other religions in the world, and that is often overlooked. People think that Christianity and the other religions, well, six of one, half dozen of the other. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Aline, listening in Washington. Hi.
Hi, this is Aline. I've called you before.
Hi, Aline.
Unless you remember me, I prayed for you a couple of years ago. I'm the ex-Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, wow. Nice to talk to you.
I know. Thank God. thank God I escaped. They put me on trial for finding Christ. Mm. But one of the most wonderful reasons I'm calling is they don't really get a Christian to talk about the 144,000 very often. And I realize, you know, everybody talks to them about who is Christ, and then they argue with them. But the 144,000 is something that they don't ever hear a Christian say.
Yeah, and when
so
we talk about the
144,000, if they would just realize that they think the 144,000 are them.
Yeah. Yeah, they're the 144,000, the great multitude, but actually the 144,000, the great multitude, are comparable biblically to the lion and the lamb. So just as John is told about a lion and turns to see a lamb, so he's told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, the same entity seen from two different vantage points. So from one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From the other, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. Much more could be said about that. I did write about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Out of time. Nice talking to you, Eileen. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.